Thank you. Thank you very much for the opportunity to be here today. I think that the thing I miss most in the fact that I'm not doing the regular preaching work is preaching on Sundays. For 57 years, I preached almost every Sunday morning. So now I'm getting used to listening to others preach, and that's good. But I love it when I have an opportunity to do it. What a blessing today has been to me. It's such an encouragement. Singing with Will. Will probably is the guy that I've sung with the longest because he was a student at Great Lakes in those days, and we spent a lot of time together. And then seeing Neil. Neil was at Strathmore. He went overseas. I forget exactly where it was he went, but he went overseas, was there for quite a while, and he left his car with me and said, you know, I could use it. So that was kind of nice. It was good and very economical to operate, so that was great. And young man, your introduction and preparation for the Lord's Supper was extremely meaningful, extremely good. God bless you for that. Well, I want to talk a little bit about time and recognize that time is a gift of God. In the two readings that we had from Ephesians 5 and James 4, we have that reminder that we need to use our time. If I were to ask what is it that we as human beings waste the most of, I don't know how you would answer, but near the top of the list has to be time. We waste our time. We don't take advantage of opportunities sometimes, and we fail to use our time wisely. But we know, don't we, that time is fleeting. And James says, we're like a vapor, appears for a while, then we're gone. And that's the way it is. And it's suggested that some of us don't leave much of a trace when we're gone. There's not much left. Well, you know, we'll do the best we can with that one, right? And we'll try to do the things that we need to do. We need to use our time wisely because of the shortness of it. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 says that our time is like that of grass and flowers that are here and then gone. They don't last. They don't stay around. Man's earthly accomplishments will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, Peter writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." The time is coming. We have no idea. You know, I sympathize with the people of Thessalonica. If you remember in the books that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, one of the things that he needed to assure them of was the fact that Jesus was going to come back even though he hadn't done it yet. You know, the first century church was looking forward to the quick return of Jesus, but it went on. And, you know, boy, where would they be today? 2,000 plus years since Jesus was here. And still he hasn't come. And unfortunately, there are those who, because he hasn't come, begin to doubt that he will ever come. But you know, in Matthew 5, we're reminded, or in Matthew 6 it is, 19 and following, we're reminded that our earthly accomplishments will all be destroyed. You know, everything that we've accomplished, everything that we can look at and say, my, oh, my, and people can look at what we have and marvel. They can look at what we have accomplished and marvel. But all of that is going to pass away. And so we're reminded by our Lord in Matthew 6 not to lay up treasures on earth. Do not lay up treasures on earth, because they're going to be gone. You know, one thing I've never seen, I've seen a lot of things that surprise me, but one thing I've never seen is a U-Haul trailer attached to a hearse. I've just never seen that. Now, the only possible exception to that may have been Great Lakes back in the early days had a hearse that Brother Tallman had given to the school. And so they may have put a trailer on it sometime. I don't know about that. But anyway, so it boils down to the fact that we must use our time. I love Paul's statement in Romans 12, verse 11, where he talks about don't be slothful. Now, you know, I think of all of the animals in the world, a sloth is just a pretty amazing looking thing. And if I understand the word slothful, it means being, you know, pretty haphazard and not really too committed and not really thinking things through too well. Paul says, don't be slothful in zeal. But rather, he goes on to say, be fervent in spirit. And that's the key. That's what we need to do, is to be fervent in spirit. And that means, of course, that we're going to use our time that we have been given and blessed with. We're going to use it profitably. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is teaching and he's going to say something that's going to make them scratch their heads. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 25, actually let's begin at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do these? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. It's interesting that Jesus here is putting Christianity and serving God to a pretty solid foundation. What does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, in the class this morning, I mentioned the idea of the golden rule. Do to others as you'd have others do unto you. You know, if I can live my life that way, I'm going to take advantage of opportunities to be of service. I'm going to be taking advantage of opportunities to show my care and my concern. I'm going to do what I can to help alleviate other people's problems. And so here, Jesus gives us a simple definition, really, to Christian service. He says, if somebody's hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they're a stranger, take them in. You know, living in Toronto, we had a lot of different people who passed through the city, members of the church, who would contact us and want a place to stay for a night. And Cletus and I had a lot of different people who came in and stayed overnight. People we didn't know, except we knew they were Christians coming from somewhere and going somewhere. And some of the, you know, lifelong friends were established in that, as we had opportunity to do that. He says, if they're naked, clothe them. If they're sick, visit and help them. If they're in prison, come to visit. You know, James pretty well sums it up in James chapter 1 and verse 27, where he said, pure religion, undefiled before the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I stop for a moment on the word visit. You know, that means more than I simply drop in and have a cup of coffee or something. You know, the idea is that I minister where I can, that I serve where I can. And I've known, and so have you, brothers and sisters who have done so much to serve. And there's a lot of those who have done a whole lot we don't know anything about. I remember when I started preaching in 1960 in Ohio, there were two ladies in the congregation. One was a retired nurse. The other worked at IBM, I think it was. Anyway, these two ladies were there. And in the year that I was there, about four or five times, they would call me and ask me to come by. I'd go by, and they would give me money and say, there's such and such. I remember was this girl who was from a very poor family, and she was getting ready to enter high school. And so they gave me this money, and they said, you take her and her mom and outfit her for school. And they gave me plenty of money, and I was supposed to get two or three different outfits and all this, but let them pick it up. And there was only one condition. I could never tell them where it came from. It was just from a Christian friend. And food, I carried food to people so many times. But this was their way of trying to serve, their way of trying to be a blessing and helping people who needed it. We must be committed to using our time in serving God. And how do we use that? How do we give time to serving God today? The only way I can think of primarily is by ministering to others, by doing exactly what the Lord said in caring for and helping those who have need. And remember, if we don't sow, we'll have nothing to reap. You know, the wonderful teaching is that if we serve well here, we're going to receive a great reward there. That if we are people who are not totally wrapped up in ourselves. And by the way, people who are totally wrapped up in themselves make a very small package. But if we, you know, serve God and reach out by serving others, the greatest gift I have to share is the gospel of Christ. And you know, I think that we always have to be thinking about how we can take advantage of opportunities that we make by being of service to share the gospel. And every day, many people die. And every day, many people are born. And so we're never going to run out of the opportunities that we can have to serve. So how do I use the gift of life? How do I use my life effectively? By the way, I'm going to throw this in because this is, you know, you have things in your life that bug you, you know, and one of the things that bugs me over the years has been the number of people who have been employed, making a living, having to make a living, a good thing to do, who have said to me, you know, I'm coming up to retirement, and when I retire, I'm going to get involved and help with the things that the church needs to be doing and teaching and follow-up and all that. And I hate to tell you, the number of the people who have told me that who actually did it. It's amazing how people who get to the point where they can retire and could have time to serve, who suddenly become avid golfers or whatever else, you know, travelers seeing the world, doing whatever they do. Now, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong to do those kinds of things. But it seems to me, I feel sorry for them because they have lost their view. They have lost the hope that they had of being of service. And so we need to be busy about that. And how can I bless? How can I serve? Well, I can speak to others about Christ and His church. You know, I can hand out brochures. I can hand out tracts. I can invite people to activities that would be a blessing to them. On my notes, I say you could hand out advertisements, like little cards, advertising Key to the Kingdom. And if you'd like to do that, let me know, and I'll see that you get some of those little cards that you can hand out to encourage people to watch the program. I can invite friends into my home for Bible study. You know, it seems to me, and again, you know, I'm told by some that I'm a little cynical, so, you know, you maybe take that into consideration, but it's interesting to me how we have moved in our society from one of the things I remember as a kid growing up was that at the Craddock House on Sunday, there was always somebody who came for lunch. That was just a given. Mom and Dad would go to worship with the view that they were going to invite somebody to come. And sometimes it would be people that they didn't even know that were perhaps visiting, invite them, spend some time in fellowship. Wonderful thing. But we don't do that nearly as much anymore. And it's an opportunity that we could have to serve. As we talk about having home Bible studies, I remember over the life of my ministry, many times we've had a Bible class where we have gathered and had opportunity to go past just being on Sunday, to go on and to dig more closely into Scripture. And if there are outreach activities held, then I can make sure that I'm there and invite others to be there as well. So we must make time, it seems to me, for fellowship. A good question is, how can we love one another as Christ loved us if we don't get to know one another? If we don't spend some time together? It's wonderful to be together in worship and in Bible study, but what about other times? What about having those friendships in the church where we can be together, encourage one another? I mentioned this morning. I'll mention it again. One of my favorite verses in the scripture is Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where we're told to outdo one another in showing honor. You know, we need to understand that time is passing. A few days ago, I turned 77. Whew. Boy, am I old. You know, I mean, when I think about it, when I was in my 20s, you know, 77 was ancient. Now it doesn't seem that bad at all. You know, I think this is good. But my time is running out. I'm thankful for what I've been able to do in serving God. My time's running out. And so I need to be busy. And I'm thankful for being able to still do the TV program and do some other teaching and visiting up in Meaford. We live near Meaford. So I work with the church up there when I'm in the area and we spend time. I'm thankful to be able to do that. Because what I do for the Lord is the only thing that will count when judgment comes. That's the only thing that's going to count, is what I've done to serve the Lord. And so I want to outdo you in showing honor to you. So let's use our time wisely. I like the poem, The Clock of Life. It says, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hand will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with will. Place not faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still." Benjamin Franklin made a statement that is kind of interesting. He said, "If you have time, don't wait for time." That particular statement reminds me of an incident in my life that really changed my life a great deal. When I was ministering in Meaford, we lived in a house just below the hospital hill. If you've ever been in Meaford and gone up Nelson Street, you'll pass the church building. Then in the next block, you would pass a senior's residence. And then up the hill, the hospital's up there. We lived just down below. Didn't live in the senior's residence. We lived in the next house. And one afternoon when I came in, I said to Cleith, "I need to go visit Sister Jay." She was a lady who was in hospital, had been in hospital for a while. And I said, "I need to go visit her after dinner." Well, you know, we ate and we talked, and the next thing we knew, it was, you know, getting later. And I said, "Oh, you know, I'm tired. I think I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll go see her tomorrow." Now, I had visited her regularly, but, you know, I thought, "I'll go see her tomorrow." She died that night. And, you know, I thought so many times about that. I didn't neglect her, and I didn't let her down. I was there. I visited her. But there was a time when you have time, don't wait for time. We need to use the time we have as wonderfully as we can in serving God. Night is coming, Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, when no one can work. Jesus' encouragement to his disciples was to use their time. And so, may I suggest in closing that we need to be concerned about not wasting God's gift of time. We don't know how long it's going to be, but we need to use our time to His glory every day. And if we do, what a wonderful day it will be when we enter into eternity to be with Him. May God bless us as we seek to use time well.